right, brethren. Let's go back now to John chapter 14. Our last time we looked at this on Sunday, we saw how Peter and the disciples were troubled, and they were troubled over many things, and this is what the Lord said to comfort them. You know, the chapter division's not here, and it begins up in chapter 13, and Peter's troubled, and the Lord tells him, "You're going to deny me, Peter," three times, and then he says these words here to comfort them. Now, we looked at this last time, but this time I want to focus just on something our Lord said here. Verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now get that word right there. I go to prepare a place for you. If you've been born of the Spirit of God and the Lord's given you faith to behold something of His holiness, what He requires, and something of your own sinfulness, then whether you're troubled in your heart or whether you're rejoicing in Christ, whatever the case may be, get these words down in your heart and really, really think about these to you personally. Our Lord said to each of His blood-bought, His chosen children, born of His Spirit, you that believe Him, He says this, "I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, if there's anybody here who does not yet believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just imagine. I know right now it may seem afar off that you have to think about these things, but just imagine being at the point you know you're about to pass from this life, and think of what a blessing it will be to have this assurance, to know and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ prepared a place for you. Believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word in this statement right here is just packed full of instruction. It's packed full of comfort. It's packed full of strength for God's people. So we're going to just jump in here and get all we can out of this phrase right here. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, first of all, the cure for all our trouble is who it is that said this. This is the thing that's comforting, who it is that said this. It begins with the words, "I go." The Lord Jesus said, "I go." And there's so much declared in the fact that he's the one who said, "I go." Holy God didn't trust this work to any man, any son born of Adam. It couldn't be. It could not be trusted. We sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And the whole purpose for which Christ was here was that He's saving a people. He's preparing this place for somebody. But He's the only one who could work the work. Not one son of Adam could do this. Not one. We're completely, totally disqualified. We come into this world disqualified. And the thing about it is everything about us as we're born the first time has got to be destroyed. Everything. Under the justice of God, back to the dust. This, everything about us, born of Adam, has got to perish. So our Lord's the only one who could work this. God came down. The Son of God came down. God came to this earth and took flesh. I know that might sound difficult. That may sound impossible. Faith believes God. Faith believes God. And here's the thing. God created everything. God upholds everything. The laws of nature are God. He is the one who makes things do what they do in this world. He's God. And for Him to be able to come down and take flesh, He can do that. He did that. God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And the God-man says, "I go," because no other could. Listen to Isaiah 59:16. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. No man. None could do this. None can contribute to what this dwelling place will be, and none can contribute to putting us in that dwelling place. Only Christ. Only Christ. I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. The very fact he said, I go, and he went along, declares nobody else could do this. Nobody else could do it but him. Now, secondly, so we see he says, I go. It's him, first of all. Here's the comfort. This is the Redeemer, the God-man, the mediator. Now, here's the second thing. This will lift us up above life's troubles right here. This will lift us up beyond the waves. Hear what he prepared. He said, I go to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place. Now, here's the truth of this. Go over to Matthew 25, just back to your left a few pages. Matthew 25. This place, this dwelling, it's called a mansion. It's a dwelling place, a place where we're going to dwell. This place was prepared, and the kingdom prepared before the world was made. Look here in Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25:34. Our Lord's given the parable of the king, and it's speaking of him when he returns and he separates the sheep from the goats, and he's going to say to his people, this is what he's going to say in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ did. When he entered covenant with the Father chose whom he would based on his love, his grace, his mercy, and gave him to his Son. And his Son entered covenant to save us. And not only was the kingdom prepared, the kingdom is his people. The house is his people. And not only was the kingdom prepared, his people were prepared before. Listen to this. From Romans 9:23, he makes known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. By God the Father's electing grace, by Christ entering covenant, the work was finished from the foundation of the world. That's why he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because Christ Jesus, the Son of God, shall not fail. Shall not fail. So this thing was ordered and sure from the beginning. And this dwelling place, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. This dwelling place he prepared is prepared entirely by the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, accomplishing atonement for his people, enduring the cross, and entering glory for us. Solomon built a place on this earth. He built a place to burn sacrifice, and that's all he was building it for. And he knew he could not build this dwelling place. He could not build a house for God. This is what he said. He said, who's able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? He's talking about, I can build him an earthly building where we can burn sacrifice to him, but I can't build this house. I can't prepare this place. The Lord Jesus prepared it. Psalm 98 says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm had gotten him the victory. Now, this dwelling place, here's what's required. This dwelling place is where God is, God our Father. This dwelling place is, it's called in Scripture, it's heaven. It's where God dwells, and it's called his holy habitation. That's because God is holy. You and I really and truly don't enter into how holy God is. Our holiness is a relative holiness. You reckon if the Puritans came here today, they'd think any of us were conservatives? You reckon? I doubt it. We got this geographical and generational sanctification where we determine holiness. God is so holy, every single person he saves has got, our body of sin's got to be destroyed. Our body's got to be buried. We've got to be created entirely in his holiness and in his righteousness, or he can't receive us. Now, can you do that? Can you accomplish that? Is there anything you can add to that to do it? If you can, you ain't been made holy. Because when you're made holy, that's when you're made to see. It's so separate from everything there is in this world called sanctification. Because when you see what it took to make you holy and righteous, it's separate from everything else. You know it's all in Christ. It's all of Christ. It's all by Christ. Every bit of it. This dwelling place, in order for a sinner to dwell with God, we have to be holy and righteous. And so our body of sin's got to be destroyed. So this house, this dwelling place, it's, did you notice there he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's a mansion inside of the mansion. It's a dwelling place, a room, a place just for his people inside God's house. But the only way we can have that dwelling place, this is the only dwelling place ever made through the blood of a lamb. This house, this dwelling place couldn't be made any other way. What does that mean, the blood of a lamb? What does that signify? Life's in the blood. Your life's in your blood. In other words, you have to die. You have to die. You've got to die because you sin. And God says, you, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You have to die before God's holy justice. So the Lamb of God came. That's the Lord Jesus. That's what all the Old Testament lambs were showing. And the Lamb of God came and took the place of his people and bore our sin and bore our wrath and bore that curse that we deserve. And when he died, we died. Romans 6 said our body of sin was crucified in him. And when he came out of that grave, we came out of that grave, all God's people came out of that grave in Christ, an entirely new creation created of God, created of our Lord Jesus. Entirely new, justified, righteous before God. The deed having been accomplished. But we need something else. You remember the tabernacle pictured this dwelling place. It pictured this house. And in that holiest of holies, you had the first little room that was the holy place, and then you had the holiest of holies. And God said, that's where I'm going to meet with you. And that pictures us coming into this dwelling place in God's presence. But to be there, we have to have a high priest to represent us. And in the old covenant, they couldn't ever go into that holy place. Never. Only the high priest could go in there. And he only went once a year, and he had to go in with the blood of a lamb. And here's how this dwelling place was made. Not only did Christ come and as the lamb laid down his life, but as our high priest, he arose and went into the heavenlies, into the holiest of holies, into God's presence as our high priest with his own blood. And he is the mercy seat. Remember in the holy place, there's a mercy seat covering the law, and blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Christ is the high priest. He's the lamb who shed his blood. He went into the holiest of holies through his own blood, and he's the mercy seat where God says, now then, I'll have mercy on you. I'll have mercy on those for whom he died. He's the propitiation for our sin. And we need the incense of intercession. The incense of intercession. There was always incense in that holy place. And in this dwelling, there's always incense. And that incense is his intercession. God can't receive our prayer. He can't receive anything from us. When we're in this world right now, their sin is so mixed with everything we do, God cannot receive us. Not even our prayer can enter into the holiest of holies without it coming through Christ our high priest with his perfume, his intercession, making it sweet to God. And because of his intercession, we're going to see later in John, he said, I'll pray the Father, and he's going to send forth the Holy Spirit. And this is something else we have to have. We have to be born again. A new spirit's got to be created. This is the only way we're going to behold Christ is the only one who prepared this dwelling place. And then we believe him. Then we trust him. And God says, through faith in him, trusting his son who he provided, his only son, the son of his love, the son that God's pleased with, you believe on his son and God will receive you. And you want to talk about peace. You want to talk about joy. You want to talk about the burden lifted off when, if you ever see your sin and see the weight of it and see the impossibility of saving ourselves from our sin, when Christ is revealed as the only, only, only Savior of his people, what burdens are lifted? To have peace with God and know God receives you? And this, if we're going to get to this dwelling place and we're going to be brought into this place and dwell there, we're going to have an advocate. Supplicating God, interceding with God on our behalf, the whole time we're going through this place below. We're looking for a city. We're looking for a city, a holy city, a habitation that he's prepared in the heavens. And we're going to have an advocate. And Christ is that advocate. He, when he said it's finished on the cross, and they stood and they watched him 40 days later ascend up to God. That's nothing for God to just ascend up in the air. He made the air. He made gravity. He can control that. He just ascended up to where he was before as the glorified God-man. And when he said it's finished, he said it's prepared. We have a high priest. We have a lamb. We have a mercy seat. We have an advocate. And he's the judge, and we have acceptance with God in him. The place is prepared. The dwelling is prepared. Now, how fully is it prepared? How fully is this place prepared? Did Christ say, I'm going to go and I'm going to start preparing a place? I'm going to go and I'm going to start on it. Now, you're going to have to finish it. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. How prepared is it? How prepared is it? Everything we're looking at in this dwelling place and this new heavens, this new earth, it's a new creation. Now, what did you do to help with the first creation? Absolutely nothing. But here's what happened. Here's how the first creation was made. God spoke and he created everything. He made everything. He made the heavens. He made the earth. He made the seas. He made everything that lives. He made everything. He prepared the place, the dwelling. He prepared it. And then he created man out of the dust of the earth, a body. God did that. And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And when he opened his eyes and he looked around, there wasn't one thing for him to do. It was prepared. It was prepared. And when the Lord sends the gospel and he sends the Spirit and he enters in and he breathes life into a sinner and creates a new man, similar to how that other man was, that first man was created, but this one's more miraculous than that because it's done through the blood of Christ crucified. And he creates this new man in you, and your eyes are open, and you behold what Christ has accomplished. That's when you know. That's when you're sure. It's prepared. It is prepared. The dwelling is prepared. The place is prepared. Because Christ said, I go prepare a place for you. Nothing to add. It is prepared. This dwelling has a sure foundation. Every house got to have a foundation. Christ is the one foundation. Yeah, every house going to have a sure cornerstone to hold the whole house together. Christ is the cornerstone. He's the firstborn son in this house. Everything we need about in this house, Christ is. And when he bids you to come, he says come because all things have been prepared. Listen, remember the wedding feast? There's going to be a wedding feast. We're going to a wedding feast one day. And what did he say about that wedding feast? He gave this parable of this man. He said he sent forth servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come into the marriage. And that's what, when our Lord bids us to come, he doesn't bid you to come to come and be a carpenter. He bids you to come and enjoy this dwelling and the hope of this dwelling that we're going to enter into that's prepared for us. He did the preparation. So those that have never come to Christ, come to him now. Believe on him now. Wouldn't it be something now if Christ was speaking his word into the heart of one of somebody here, a living soul here, and speaking his word, and you found yourself believing him? That's how it happens. It's, you know, before faith comes, you want facts. You got to have proof. You got to scientific. Science is everything. And you got to have A, B, and C, and everything's got to be logically figured out, and you have to prove it so, and then you'll believe it. Well, that ain't faith. Faith is God working a work in your heart and making you see things that you can't see with the carnal understanding and making you know things more sure than any science or anything in this world could make you know it. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things not seen. So let every believer hear, you that don't believe on him. Believe on him. Trust him. He prepared this place. If you can believe on him, he prepared the place for you. And for those that do believe on him, rejoice that this work of redemption is done. This man, when he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And all of those he purchased sat down at the right hand of God in him. And by him sitting down, he's declaring, it's prepared. It's prepared. All things are now ready. Now, thirdly, I want you to see this. Behold who Christ prepared this dwelling for. Now behold who he, and I pray you can put your name here. This is what he said. He was talking to those he had called to him and given faith to him, and he said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, sinner, have you been born again of God? Do you see what a wretched, wretched sinner you are? Is Christ your only hope you have? Your only hope. Do you hate your sin? Do you long for the day you'll be conformed to Christ, to his image in perfection? By perfection, I mean in body and in spirit. If so, this is for you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. What good news. What Christ has prepared is just incomprehensible for us right now. It's incomprehensible. We can't even begin to understand what it is. But he has prepared it for you that wait for him. And this is what he said. Isaiah 64:4 said, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. You recognize that. Paul quoted it in 1 Corinthians. It just hadn't entered into our heart what he's prepared for us. But we're waiting for him. We're waiting for him. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. God is Christ's Father. He said, in my Father's house, and he's our Father. And he has a house, and his people are going to dwell in his Father's house. In Deuteronomy 26:15, now when he talks about his house, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about wherever God dwells. But it's heaven. He said, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel. That's where he is. That's his habitation, his holy habitation in heaven. Now, we've all been driving down the road or going through some place in the country, and you see a mansion on a hill, and just a big mansion, and it's surrounded by all this farmland as far as you can see, and there's cattle on the hills, and there's servants running about doing the master's bidding. Now, I want you to picture God's house. Just picture the God's house. You're in it right now, in a degree, because all the heavens and the earth is his house. It's all his. And he owns all the cattle on a thousand hills, and everybody in this earth is his servant, whether they know it or not. Everybody's doing his will, accomplishing his purpose, even when they're trying to reject his will. But this is his house. But the house here, he said, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He said, I know all the fowls of the mountains. The wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell thee. The world's mine and the fullness thereof. Talk about owning a lot of pets. Our God owns all of them. He made them all. And this is all his house. But behold him in his house in heaven. Behold him there, and let this sink in. Christ, for you that know him, Christ has prepared a dwelling place for you in God's house. In God's house. A mansion within the great mansion for each and every chosen, redeemed, regenerated child of God. No one else should be able to claim your dwelling place. There's a dwelling place there that's got your name on it, and nobody else will have it. This is so for all his people, everybody he died for. It's a perfect dwelling for each of his people for all eternity. This is not going to... Now, this everything we see here, I'm describing this as God's house, and it is... We're in his house, but all this heaven and earth is going to be destroyed. And this new heaven and new earth will entirely be the work of Christ Jesus. He's the creator in grace. He's the creator in salvation, who salvation is a new creation entirely of him. Entirely of him. Every neighborhood's going to be perfect. Start thinking of houses now. I just start that. You know, every neighborhood is going to be perfect. Every neighbor is going to be perfect. Every one of them perfect. Each one sinless. Each one holy. Each one righteous. Each one perfectly honoring God at all times. No more class differences. No more racial differences. No more differences of any kind. No rich, no poor, no degrees of glory. There's not going to be some bigger dwellings and smaller dwellings and some on the backside over here where nobody wants to go to. No. All created in Christ's righteousness. All perfect. All glorious by his glory. No more sea because there's no more division. There's no more pride. Christ said, I'm going to set you down at my table in my kingdom, and I'm going to serve you. What kind of king do you know? You ever see the president going around the table when he has visitors serving the visitors? This is what Christ is going to do. There's no pride there. Just perfect love, perfect righteousness. No reason to be upset with anybody. There's not going to be any fleshly ties there. There won't be any marrying or giving in marriage. We're going to be one. We're going to be perfectly one, united in spirit. Christ is going to be preeminent in every heart, and every person there will have one preeminent motive in their heart and desire of their heart is to honor Christ, worship Christ, and give him all the glory. That's a perfect place. Can you just imagine a place like that? No tears, no sin, nothing left of what took place in the garden in the fall. Everything here that men want to blame on God and say, that, you know, God, why would such a good God let bad things happen to good people? There are no good people. And all the sin that comes about is because of sinners. It's us. We can't blame God. But when God gets finished, when our Lord said, and the only sense in which he's not finished with this is he's calling his people to himself. He's calling us to him, to wait on him to bring us to that dwelling. But when he gets done, it'll all be his work. Now lastly, here's where I want to end. Our hope, and it's a good hope, it's a sure hope. Our hope is in what this means for us. Because Christ prepared it, because he prepared it fully, because he prepared it in his righteousness and his holiness by his blood, because it is finished. This is what it means for us. Verse 3. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Brethren, that's heaven. That's heaven, where Christ is. Wherever he is, that's it. That's what we're looking for. Him. Him. And he promises here, he shall come again. He comes right now in spirit. He comes right now and strengthens us. He comes just like he came back to them after 3 days and was with them for 40 days and let them see him, let them touch him, ate with them, let them know he was really alive and assured them. He keeps coming to us and doing this now in our heart. And he's going to keep doing it all the way to the end. The Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men from the place of his habitation, from his dwelling. He looks down and sees us. There's no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man's not delivered by much strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord's upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in the famine. We're going to go through famine. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. We have to bear our cross because we have to go through the fire because he's purging the dross. He's making us stop trusting anything about us so that we have to trust him. I tell you who you'll be trusting in. I tell you who you'll have your confidence in when you're about 3 breaths from that last one. That's when you're going to know, I really can't do anything about this. I can't contribute to this salvation. I can't bring myself out of this grave. That's when you're going to know you need another to save you. And I pray you find out about it before you get to those three breaths. But right now, he's providing everything for us. He's our life, and he's preparing a table for us in the midst of our enemies. Right now, in the midst of the famine. And he's not going to allow one single one to perish. But he's coming again. And everybody's going to see him as our prophet, priest, and king. And when he comes again, every knee's going to bow to him. Every tongue's going to give him the glory. And they're going to behold him. And those that refuse to believe on him, he's going to cast them out. Cast them out from his presence. There won't be a dwelling place for those that don't believe on him now. This world and everything you love in it and all the sin that you relish right now and everything you think is so needful, it's all going to perish and it's going to cause you to perish and it's not going to... In the end, you're going to say, why was I fooled into going after this? Oh, God, speak in your heart. Give you faith to look to him and not be like the foolish virgins. They didn't have oil in their lamps, and when the Lord of the house returned, they weren't ready. But if he speaks and the oil of the Spirit is in your heart, making you believe him, you'll be ready. You'll be watching for when he comes. You'll be like the wise virgins. And he's going to usher his believing people into our everlasting abode in our Father's house. That where I am, there you may be also. Our souls are waiting on the Lord. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He's our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And because you believe him and hope in him, he will not let you be ashamed for trusting him. Nope. He might make us ashamed of ourselves, but he won't let us be ashamed for trusting him. He said, Israel will be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. He promises, read it there again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now he said this to comfort his disciples. You know what he tells us? When he gives this word again through Paul, he tells us, now you comfort one another with these words. This is our strength. This is our strength. If you want to walk with our living Redeemer and we want to know the fellowship of his Spirit and the fellowship of his sufferings, when we're suffering, we need this word and we need each other to speak this word to each other. He went and prepared a place for us. And he promised he shall come again. Hold your head up. Hold your hands up. Strengthen your feeble knees. Look to him. He's coming. He's coming. Seek grace from him, for all the good comes from him. Every perfect gift comes from him. Seek more faith. Seek more love. Seek more patience, more zeal. Seek greater brotherly love, more patience and kindness and humbleness of spirit. It's all going to come from him. And soon we're going to behold him as he is, and we shall be changed into his image. That's his promise. Go over to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll end with this. 2 Corinthians 5. We live in a world that's looking to nothing but this earth. Everything begins and ends with this world. What happens in it? That's all carnal man looks at. When God afflicts us, the end of chapter 4 tells us, verse 17, it says, 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction is but for a moment, but it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Through the affliction, it's what the Lord reminds you. It's like he, you say that, what's that saying? I'm dreaming, somebody pinch me. We get to dreaming about this life and thinking this life is our life. And he comes and pinches you with affliction. And sometimes it takes some heavy affliction to wake us up. But what does it do? It reminds us we're not looking at things which are seen. Look at verse 18. But we're looking at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it shall be, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Right now in this life we're groaning in this body, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And this is what we're anticipating most of all. Christ said that where I am, there you may be also. That's what we're anticipating most, to be with him. Behold him and know him and worship him perfectly for eternity. He's promised, where I am, there you shall be also. Amen.